Today's the birthday of one of my great heroes. He passed away just a couple years ago, but he was a man who, when I was 20 years old, believed in me. I can remember I was young, I was a young married adult, and I can remember the first time I met him. He was quite flamboyant. He would wear very bright ties, and he would always be dressed so right. And me coming from Fort Smith, Arkansas, that was not part of our upbringing, to look good or to be very flamboyant. And on his birthday today, I was thinking about and getting ready for today's message. Bill Bryan did some things inside of me that caused him to be my hero. He believed in me. He was generous to me. He understood my heart, and he challenged me to be the best I could be. I'll never forget, I was 20 years old when he asked me if I would like to come on staff of a fabulous church in Dale City, Oklahoma. And I can remember thinking, I've never even understood what it means to be a pastor, much less be a staff member. And yet, because he believed in me, it caused me to realize I could do it. I'll never forget, he said to me, "Now I want you to take over an area of ministry that's really struggling." He said, "We don't have any college kids coming, but I want you to focus in on this, and I want you to see what God can do." He said, "I want you to work hard. I want you to give your very best." And I can remember the first Sunday, we had just a handful of college kids. But we had a man who believed in us. And he said, "I know you can do it." Within 2 years, 350 college kids were coming every Sunday to that church. And from that was birthed an understanding that everybody needs a real hero. And if you'll think about it for a moment, when we look at our day and our culture, it's hard to find heroes. It's hard to find people who stand out. You see, for Bill, there was never a need I had that he didn't try to meet. I'll never forget the first time he ever took me to a men's store. I thought the only clothes you got were from Sears and JCPenney and places like that. And he took me in this men's store, and he said, "I want you to look right. In fact, I have on the most expensive tie I've ever owned in my life that he gave me. And I keep it, and I wear it around his birthday to remember my hero." You see, he had flaws just like we all do. But the faithfulness of a great God extended beyond any of those flaws. When he took me to that store, he said, "I want you to get the best suit because I want you to look the best." And I thought to myself, I don't even know what's going to happen here. Back then, I was much smaller than I am now. And the guy said, "What size are you?" I said, "Well, I'm probably a 40 regular. And he put that suit on me. If I put a 40 regular on now, I'd preach like this and not be able to move. But I can remember the moment, because when the gentleman said how much the suit cost, I just about fell out, because I didn't think anybody would ever spend that kind of money on me. I mean, I was taught, you have one pair of shoes, one pair of jeans. You don't need two of any. And all of a sudden, he bought that for me. And I'm going to tell you what I've discovered. I discovered that you can either have heroes or heels in your life. You can either have people who lift you up or people who step on you. And how I thank God that now that he's been in heaven, and even as he celebrates his birthday and for his daughter and others who left behind, what a great reminder of what this text is all about that we look at today. And today I want to ask if you would open your Bible to 2 Timothy. And if you'll recall, we're in the middle of a series. And if you're visiting today, let me say to you that we're in a series entitled On Point, Living Precisely Inside of His Purpose. And the reality is, the only way to have precision is to live where he is, to live where he's working, and to anticipate experiencing what it is he intends for your life. So we introduced this series as a story of a man who wrote a letter to someone he loved, and no doubt to Timothy, Paul was his hero. Can you imagine the words that he gleaned? In fact, in my study are all the notes that Bill ever wrote. His daughter gave me everything he ever wrote over his entire career. I have them in boxes. And I can go and look, and I see those words. And I can remember some of the vivid moments that we had together and how impressionable I was at a young age to realize that here was a real hero. No, his name would never be marked across a marquee of the New York Stock Exchange. No, his name would never be acknowledged across the front page of the USA Today, or do the Atlanta Journal News Constitution. None of those things. But in my heart, the story was written of a faithful man. And here, what Paul realizes, if Timothy's going to be a hero to others, he's got to know how to live right. That's why in chapter 1, verse 7, if you'll look at that just for a moment, he makes this statement. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us one of what? Power, love, and discipline. And when you see that, you realize something. Here is what he's saying to Timothy. Don't you miss your moment in life. Don't you be afraid of what you face. Don't let somebody steal your joy. Don't let somebody steal your direction. Instead, you end up having power and love and discipline at work in your life. Well, then he goes on in chapter 1 to identify those who had blessed him and those who had hurt him. Those who had challenged him and those who had contradicted him. Those who had a passion and energy for life and those who had missed life. By the time you get to chapter 2, you come to the juncture where he begins with that powerful word, therefore. And what he's saying is, in light of everything you've learned, I want you to get a hold of this and not miss it. And today, as I think about our journey of faith, and I think about everyone in this room probably has somebody that they can identify as a hero. I'd ask you the question, who would you identify as your spiritual hero? Who would you identify as somebody, you know, that person lives for Jesus. They live for his purpose. They live out their calling. They live with an energy and a direction about life. Something happens when you encounter them. How I thank God through the lifetime that I've lived, that I've met people who were heroes to me. People who stood out as someone who lived out their calling in life. And what happens is, sometimes when we don't have heroes, what do? We look at those who are not, and we lift up those who end up being a mockery to the very thing that we believe the most. And see, the reality is today, as you think about your heroes, everyone has one. In this room, there's somebody whose aunt was the most amazing woman they'd ever met. More like a mother than an aunt. In this very room, there's somebody whose grandfather, when they recall their name, they say, that man was a hero. In this very room, there are some whose mother, their mothers have been gone a long time, but every day when they wake up, they hear the voice of their mother saying, you be a good boy. You live your life out the right way. You see, the reality is, we all have heroes. We just have to remember them sometimes and stop and reflect on how blessed we are to have them in our lives. And so when you think about those heroes, you have to ask yourself the question, how did God allow them to impact your life in such a way? How did God use them to make such a difference in your life? Remember, think about it for a moment. Perhaps your grandmother wasn't real educated, but she had a passion for life, and it said something to you. Perhaps your uncle lived for God, and you knew it. Perhaps you recall them praying and beseeching. Perhaps you remember your father who loved God. And all of a sudden you start thinking, yes, I do. This week is the anniversary of Ken Whaley's passing. 10 years have passed since that young man who was vibrant and committed to changing the world went on to be with Jesus. And his son was reminding me of it this morning. And I got to reflecting on what a hero he was to me because he didn't give up on me. He kept thinking that I might have a heart for something. And the truth of the matter is, we all have those who put something inside of us that change our lives forever. Now, when you look at chapter 2, you realize something. Today we look at what happens when he begins to talk about that farmer, that soldier, that athlete. He uses them as descriptive aspects of understanding who we are and how life works. And so today, as you think about your own journey, you'll notice as something very powerful. And look at chapter 2, if you would, and take just a moment and look at verse 7. Because in verse 7, he uses a word only used here in the New Testament. He uses the word consider. And when you look at it, he says, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. When you look at the word consider, it has the idea of taking a moment and pondering with so much thought that you arrive with clarity at what it is God is trying to say to you. And what he says here is, when you come to the place where you start pondering, and you start looking and you start seeing and you understand that what God's saying to you, well, he will give you understanding in everything. something begins to happen inside of you. So in this particular verse, if you were circling words, you would circle consider and everything. Because what Paul does is he takes this particular word and he says something. Don't miss what I'm saying to you. Consider it carefully. And what he says here is, with precision, think through what it is I'm saying to you. And listen carefully. When you allow the vagueness of life to steal the direct joy of God, you are missing what it is he intends for your life. And what happens here is, when we get to chapter 2, he does something. Because what he does is he says something to them. You are going to suffer in life. Everybody suffers some. But the sufficiency of God is always adequate. And so today, as you think about it for a moment, we all identify with our suffering moments, don't we? Those moments when things come at us that causes pain or difficulty or heartache. Well, here's what happened. He makes it clear. You are going to suffer, but he is always going to be sufficient for you. So next time you go through a difficult moment, realize, he said, consider everything that I'm saying to you, because his sufficiency supersedes any suffering we go through. But he also said that when we go through pain, there's purpose. When we go through pain, there's something he has for us. He wants us to understand who he is, how he works, what it is he wants to do in our lives. And then he uses a word that we don't often think about. He uses the word entangled. And he talks about how you don't get all entangled in things that are essential in life. Instead, you endure because you ultimately will glorify God by how you live. And so imagine for a moment, you're sitting in church today, and you hear the pastor saying, yes, you have to suffer, but God's going to be adequate. But not just that. But not only are you going to suffer, but you also can go through pain, but God has purpose. And then you hear me saying, some things are going to try to entangle you. And when the word entangle there, that we'll see in just a moment, does not have to do with a spider web you get caught up in. It has to do with this simple thing. We lose sight of what is important and we begin to focus on what isn't. And all of a sudden, our focus shifts to what we don't like instead of what we do like, what we miss instead of what we experience, what we should know versus what we ignore. And so today, as you think about your own journey, we begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 2, and we see how he writes with such great clarity. And today, as I think about how energizing this is, how motivating this is, imagine for a moment that maybe you've come to church and you have seen the bottom fall out of your life. Or maybe you're here and you're at the top of your game and you've seen blessings beyond measure. Whatever the case, this passage speaks to who you are and it guides us in discovering how life works. Join me as we read, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider, back to verse 7, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal. But don't miss what he says here. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we will live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Today, as you read this passage, you realize here is a moment where Paul jumps in the middle of Timothy's life and says, I want you to think through what it is I'm saying to you, because I want you to be strong in the grace of God. I want you to be strong in what it is that I have for your life. And it's amazing, because here is that moment where it resonates the power of living out a strong and amazing life. And so today, as you think about your own journey, I want us to look and see what Paul said, because he says to us some very distinctive things related to our journey. You'll notice that he says in verse 1 that we would be strong in the grace of God. And the grace of God is his unmerited favor. It's the fact that he reaches into our lives. He touches our heart. He changes us. And if you're here today and you've never experienced his grace, what you discover is without his grace, everything binds you up. But when you encounter his grace, you get set free. And the freedom that we have in that grace is the most amazing gift we could ever imagine. And so today, as you think about your own journey, I want you to think about, in light of three different parallel thoughts, I want you to ponder with me what it is the Lord is trying to say to you through this text. And it's interesting, when I get real energized, every once in a while my throat wants to just give me a little challenge. And so we're not going to let that beat me, all right? Because if my throat gives me a challenge, I have to preach an extra hour to be able to say everything. So how many of you would say amen that my throat should work well today? I thought lunch would call you. So the truth is, though, here's Paul, and he's digging into their journey of faith, and he's making sure that Timothy doesn't miss three distinctive aspects of life that I don't want you to miss as well. Because when you see them, it's here that he begins to say, be strong. Be strong. And what he's trying to say, first of all, is this. You develop your life in the strength of grace. In other words, you develop your life strengthened in his grace, because his grace will do something amazing inside of you. That's why people with grace have such an impact on you. Bill was that kind of guy. We were 20-something years old when we went on a big trip with all the great Baptist dignitaries of that day. W.A. Criswell, all those men, they were all alive during that day. But the thing was, the trip was in Hawaii. And I'll never forget, I thought Hawaii was there for Magnum P.I. and luau's and things like that. And when we got there, in fact, by the way, if anyone knows who Magnum P.I. is, that realizes how old you are, right? So how many of you have never heard of Magnum P.I. at all? Let me see your hand. You can be honest. Wow. Bless your heart. Just get on one of those surfing things. You can find it somewhere and watch it, all right? It's a good show. But I'll never forget, the first day we're in Hawaii, we're there with all these preachers, 500 preachers. It's after the Southern Baptist Convention, and so I told Bill, I said, you know what, I mean, I don't know how much I'm going to like this much, because I thought we were going to go to the beach. And I'll never forget, he looked at me and said, oh, we're going to the beach. He said, don't even get your suit out. And I'll never forget this, because we rented a car that had a rubber band for a motor, and so it would whine the whole time we were going. But the first morning we walk out, I've got on my flowery shorts and a T-shirt, my flip-flops, and I walk down the hallway, and there all the dignitaries are. Adrian Rogers, W.A. Criswell, all these men, and I'm going, Lord bless you, keep you, watch over you. I'm going to the beach. And I'll never forget Bill, because here's what Bill said. You can get preaching anytime, but you're only going to see the beach once. And you know what? I've never been back to Hawaii, because I have such vivid memories of being with him. And here's what I want you to see. He had enough grace and enough strength to not let everybody else's opinion rule over that. Because the truth of the matter is, you got to realize, we paid to go on that trip. And listen, if you pay to go somewhere, you want to experience it, don't you? I had no idea that I was going to have to go spend all that time in preaching conferences. Here's what my buddy could have said. Legalism says, you got to look like everybody else. You got to line up. You got to make sure you do it a certain way. My buddy said, my friend, my hero said, we came to Hawaii to enjoy it. Let's go eat some pineapple. And we went to the pineapple factory. We ate pineapple. And it was wonderful. Let me tell you what I want you to see today. Here's what Paul says to Timothy. He says, you know what? If you're going to experience life, you got to be strong in grace. You can't get hung up on what everybody else thinks. Listen carefully. Do you know how often that drives somebody out of God's house? What somebody else thinks? Like if someone said to you, well, the only way you could really be a good Christian is being at the Lord's house this many times. Versus come with an open heart to experience what he has for you. Listen carefully. One heart is not a place to judge your attendance. One heart is a place to inspire your attendance. One heart is a place to challenge you to live out your faith, to help you see that you're a vibrant part of God's plan. And what happens here is he makes it very clear. He says to him, verse 2, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. What he says here is very clear. You validate what you've heard by others who say, this is God at work. This is God at work. Even last night, I was at the concert, and at the intermission time, one of our sweet ladies walked up to me during the intermission and said, I just want to tell you one thing. I love my church. And as she was saying, you know what? She was validating the witness of who we are. Now, do we have everything figured out? No. We got some giant challenges that are in front of us. That's what makes life exciting. That's what makes life encouraging. That's why we need many more to join our family to help us be the church that God wants us to be. We've got to touch the next generation in a more effective way. We've got to reach into the hearts of those who are young. We've got to make sure that we teach them in their childhood how to follow Jesus, as teenagers, how to live for Jesus. It is my deepest burden and prayer that as 2014 opens up, that we will reach into the next generation, be it young couples, be it teenagers, be it students, be it children, in the most effective way we ever have as a church, that we ever have. And how do we do that? We validate what we have heard. We ask God to open a door of opportunity for us to be able to minister to the lives of those who are coming our way. Because the reality is, listen carefully, if we don't touch the next generation, then there won't be a future generation. But for me personally, my commitment as I think about 2014 is to zero in on how we can be the most effective in our entire city and community and our area and reaching into the lives of those who are young and can be taught the concepts of what it means to live for Jesus and to find this church as a great place. You see, God didn't give us this fabulous facility to gather together in without realizing that we would have space to be able to reach teenagers. We'd have space to reach young adults. We have space to touch the lives of children. That's why I'm praying that our academy will have an explosion of children. The phone has been ringing off the wall. You know why? Because this is a place where grace arrives. And people walk in here and they find grace. When they meet Pam, they meet Caroline, they meet the other folks who are there, they find grace. And it's caused an explosion in the hearts of those who've come our way. And my prayer is that God would give us so many children running around here, we have to spread out to other places inside of our building. You see, here's what I want you to see. You validate what you've heard. And when you see it from God, you walk with it. You walk with it. But not only that, though, look on. He says, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And I'm going to tell you what Paul does here. He does something you don't want to forget. He says, identify the people you can count on. You ever had anybody let you down? You ever had anybody who said, I'm with you, but wasn't? You ever had anybody said, you know what? If you have a problem, I'll be right there for you. And when you had a problem, what happened? They were in another state. They were in another zone. They were in another place. And let me tell you what you discover. When we learn how to identify those that we can count on, that we can go to, our life gets better. And one of the things that is my great prayer for our fellowship, as I think about the future, and our men's ministry and women's ministry and all of our ministries that we have together, is that people would have others to connect to, that they could turn to, that they would encourage them and would bless them. It's impossible for a few pastors to keep up with hundreds of people. But it's absolutely possible for every person to have somebody they can count on to encourage them in their walk of faith. And so it's my prayer is, when you think about it, let's find people we can count on to move it forward. Find people who say, you know what, I'll do it no matter what. I'll be there. And let me tell you very carefully. When he says in the word entrust here, it's the same word. Like, in fact, look back at chapter 1, verse 12, and notice what he said. He says, guard something. Like, look how he says it. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Now, what does he say here? He uses the word entrust, and it has to do with the idea of putting something in safekeeping. And what he's saying is, when God gives you something, you hang on to it for dear life. It's been entrusted to you. And what he says to you and me is that he makes it very clear that when you entrust this to faithful men, faithful women, it'll be accomplished. It'll be done. And what happens is we put in safekeeping the treasure of what God has for us. Look at verse 14 of chapter 1. He comes back to the same word. Notice how he does it again. Verse 12 first and then verse 14. But back to verse 12. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard that what I have been entrusted to him until that day. Then verse 14 where he says, guard what's been entrusted to you. Then you find in verse 2 of chapter 2, what does he say here? Entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, here's what I want you to see. If you heard that a banking institution was going out of business, and someone said to you, they'll pay you 72% interest. Would you risk your hard-earned money in a bank that you have heard is going under, thinking you might make something? You wouldn't, would you? Wouldn't matter what percentage it is. In fact, my whole ministry, I've heard people, they'll come up to me, and in fact, I guess being a pastor, they think that I'm into all kinds of Ponzi schemes or something. The only scheme I'm into is Jesus, okay? That's the only one you can bank on 100%. I had a guy walk up to me several years ago, and he said, you know what? I can get you 22% on your money. I looked at him and said, I don't need 22%. I don't have any money. And he said, well, why wouldn't you want to do this? I said, because I'm telling you, what I have, I want to give away. I'm not hanging on to something. I want to give it away. Well, a few years later, I've been blessed by one of our sweet families who gave me the privilege of being able to go to a timeshare, one of those blue-green properties. So I'm up in Gatlinburg, and they call me on the phone. They say, sir, you know, in order for you to really enjoy this, your friends really need you to take the tour. And I'm sitting there thinking, who wants a tour? I already know the condo. In fact, by the way, you learn how to unplug the thing after a while. Your phone's unplugged the whole time you're there. But I didn't know that then. So I'll go through the tour. I go through the tour, and I get done. I say, okay, they sit me down at this table, and they make you wait forever. And by the way, the only reason I went is because you're getting a free steak dinner. I'm smart enough to realize that. So I'm sitting there waiting. I said, okay, I'll take my steak. And they said, oh, no, you don't get a steak. We're going to tell you about how much money we can save you by having 1 week paid for the rest of your life. You just pay this one, and you'll have. I said, I don't want one. They said, why not? Because I get it free. I don't want it. And I had to go through this giant argument that lasted so long. But you know what I discovered? Sometimes people don't realize that when something's been entrusted to you, and it's a gift, you don't try to encumber it by making unwise choices. And what I want to say to you today is, here's what Paul said. First of all, you live in the strength of his grace. You let his grace get a hold of you. But secondly, look on with you, because then he comes to that place where he talks about the soldier and the athlete and the farmer. And he uses these parallels to kind of give us an understanding of how important it is that you identify whatever opportunity God has for you and you execute it. Look at verse 3. Notice how he says it. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, when you look at those two words, suffer hardship, here's what I want you to make sure you understand. Here's what he's saying. In life, there is going to be evil and there is going to be pain. You got to live with both. And we live in a wicked world, don't we? Where a lot of evil happens and a lot of pain occurs. And here's what he said. Suffer hardship with me. Notice how he says it. Because you're a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Look on. Verse 4. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. What does he say here, first of all? That a soldier is one who exemplifies discipline. In other words, the picture of this person's life is that they make sure they don't ever get entangled in things that don't count. Have you ever been in the middle of a dialogue with somebody, and in the middle of the dialogue you recognize that they were not talking about what counted in life? They were just absolutely speaking to have someone else hear their voice. And all of a sudden you realize you're entangled and you can't get out of it. And you start asking him, well, what did you learn from this? But you're looking for that bottom line. And he said, oh, let me tell you more. Happened to me several years ago. Someone walked up to me and said, you know, well, I need to tell you, I need 5 minutes. By the way, let me just say this to you. Don't ever say that to me. I mean, I'm going to tell you why. The last person who said that, 1 hour, 12 minutes later, they were finished. For 1 hour and 12 minutes, this brain absorbed activities that had no eternal value whatsoever. Until the bottom line, at 1 minute and 1 hour and 11 minutes, they said the one question they went there to ask in the first place. And I sat there the whole time thinking, 5 minutes, 1 hour and 12 minutes, 1 minute, one question. And let me tell you what Paul says here. The same thing. Don't spin your wheels in life with those who are not committed as soldiers. They go at it. And they go at it and they do it because they're disciplined. They exemplify discipline. But then he switches gears to not just the soldier, but look if you would, verse 5. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. When you look at the athlete, you realize something. Here's a person who's determined to win completely. They want to win correctly. They want to win in a way that really counts. And it's interesting, have you ever noticed that when someone cheats, they think they can get away with it? Look at the Hall of Fame balloting for baseball. Can you name anybody who took a steroid who got enough votes to get in? You see, the reality is, when they were hitting those home runs and those muscles were twice as big as they should be, I promise you, they said they're thinking, I got this deal done. I'm the best athlete. And yet what happened? From that came shame and heartache and difficulty. And what I want you to see today, as you think about your own journey, if you're an athlete, you compete the right way so that you can win the right way. Not only does he talk about a soldier and an athlete, but then he gets to the farmer. And when he talks about the farmer, look if you would with me just for a moment. Verse 6, consider the hardworking farmer. He ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. It's interesting what you see here, because what does the farmer do? The farmer patiently endures, waiting for impact. Waiting for impact. My wife was telling me that in the area of California where there's no water, the farmers have made a decision, many of them, not to plant anything, because they realized that if even Noah's flood came, they wouldn't get enough water to saturate the ground in order to cause their crops to grow again. And so recently I was talking to a guy who lives out there. I said, hey, do you have enough water in California to take care of your problem, or are you going to run out? He said, oh, there's plenty of water here, but there's some snails they're worried about. And if we dam up the water, there could be an endangered snail die. Now think about it for a second. Are you telling me, by the way, I could do the same thing like Lanier, so I could use lots of illustrations, same thing. Here's what I heard him saying. They'd rather a snail live than people. And here's what Paul said. A farmer, he doesn't plant a crop unless he believes there's going to be an impact. I met a guy at the funeral home last night who, it's interesting how they introduced him. This guy grows the best tomato around. Well, I already knew the best tomato grower. He's sitting right back here. I've been by his house several times. Had some great tomatoes. But as he introduced him, I thought, you know what he's really saying? He's a good farmer. Good farmer. So today I want you to think about it for a moment. Parallel this. First of all, you start living out your faith in a way that's strong in grace. You let grace be everything. Then all of a sudden, you get in your own life. You start seeing your opportunity, you execute it. See, some of you are like me. If you had to run, you'd probably die. I mean, if a snake was chasing you, the snake would catch you, wouldn't it? How many of you believe you could outrun a snake? And many of you are probably sitting here saying, I don't have to outrun a snake. I just have to outrun a pastor. I understand that. I understand you're thinking that. But the reality is, we do slow down at times and can't move as fast. And what I want you to see today as you think about your own journey, if God puts an opportunity before you, execute it. Execute it. Experience what God has. Then finally, he comes to the bottom line of what he's trying to say to him as it relates to enduring whatever he encounters in life. Look, if you would, beginning in verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember him. And what he's saying here is that he summarizes what Jesus has done and what you and I should do. Because what Jesus did was he showed what a willing sacrifice that brought glory to God was all about. And when I think about that, the willingness to sacrifice, the willingness to go the extra mile. And when you think about this passage, he begins and he talks about several very powerful things. First of all, he talks about in verse 9, for which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. Don't you love that verse? You see, Paul wrote from perspective of the catacombs of Rome. And he realized that there were miles of burial ground under the earth where those who had given their heart to Christ and died had been buried. And what he does here is he uses this powerful word, the word of God is not imprisoned. And what I want you to see today as you think about your own journey of faith, there may come a day when somebody tries to tell you you can't read this book in public, you can't carry it. But one thing you remember, the word of God is never imprisoned. And here's what I want you to see. The unstoppable promises of God carry us through everything we face in life. We just have to hang on to his promises. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Now may the God of all hope cause you to abound in joy and peace, in believing, so that you'll be filled by Spirit. Now to him who's able to do exceedingly beyond anything we could ever ask or think, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll direct your steps. Though my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. The promises of God. I will love those who love me, who search for me diligently. You see, when you think about it, I'm just quoting to you scriptures that speak to my heart that no one could ever take away. And today, as you think about your own journey, they're unstoppable. They're unstoppable. And so today, as you think about it, not only were there promises that were there, but there's a couple other things. Look at verse 10. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory. I want you to see, when you look at this, that why do we suffer? Why do we go through heartache? Because there's an amazing glory that goes to God. And you see, the reality is oftentimes you'll meet people who want to connect the accolades of their accomplishments to their name. And listen carefully. What Paul says here, there's only one name above every name. There's only one name that's acknowledged that brings glory to God, and that is the name of Jesus. And when I think about that, I think about what we can do as a people when we live to glorify God, when we live to experience what it is he intends for our life. And what he says here, Jesus went through all this in order to make sure there's glory to God, eternal glory, something significant. You see, when a few years pass, most people will not remember what happened in the Super Bowl, other than the fact that one team didn't show up. They won't remember. They won't remember. They won't remember that this distinctive team ran over the other team. They won't probably remember the score. But if we remember what really counts in life, something powerful will happen. And then he does something where he takes positive and negative and brings them together. Look, if you would, with me, verse 11. It's a trustworthy statement. Which, by the way, Paul uses this trustworthy statement concept several times. And here's what he's saying. You can bank on this. You can bank on it. And today you can bank on this, that if you're suffering, God is sufficient. If you're going through pain, his purpose will be revealed to you. If you find yourself entangled by the things of the world, he will help you endure beyond those things to see what it is he has for your life. But you'll notice what he says here, how he contrasts. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And what does he do here? He contrasts two thoughts, being faithful or being faithless. Faithful or faithless. And what I want to ask you today, as you think about your own journey, if you think about those who are heroes, those who stand out, the reality is everybody's looking for one. Everybody's looking for a man or woman who lives for God. Every teenager looks for somebody who's lived long enough to say, you know what, this is who I am. I live for Jesus. And when I think about that, I think about our responsibility. And here's what you come down to. Will you be a hero today? You see, for my friend who's in heaven, he can be a hero as far as memory. But there are others that come behind me that I need to be a hero to as well. And when we look at this idea of living on point, being precise, we all need those who we look at and we realize that person lived for God. They live for God. And may we walk out of this church on this day realizing that we can be heroes to people. In other words, they can see God in us. They can be a blessing. I got so tickled. As I mentioned, I was at a funeral home last night, and I was greeting people and stuff. And finally, this lady walked up and said, I want to meet you. You must be one of our sons. And she shook my hand. I said, ma'am, I'd love to be one, but I'm not. I'm just a pastor. She said, oh, okay. And she walked right on past, you know. That was the end of the hero moment for me, because she was looking for family. Let me tell you what you discover. You can be a hero to somebody with a kind word, with a gracious spirit, with servant attitude, with a disciplined pursuit of God. When I think about the things that are available to us to live out being heroes in life, we just have to be willing to make a wise choice. And today you may be it in church today. You realize something. The first step of finding a real hero is to connect into Jesus' purpose for your life, and that may be becoming a part of our family. I want to invite you. If you've never given your heart to Christ, I want to invite you to meet him today. If you're here and you know this is a place to call home and this is where you should be, I want to invite you to join our fellowship. We're going to take a moment. And as we pray, I want you to think about what it is that God has for you, because he may have something very special in mind for your journey of faith. Let's pray together. Father, we bless you for your wonderful hand in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that whether we're a farmer, whether an athlete, whether we're a soldier, we consider all these things and we learn from them. We ponder in our hearts what it is you're saying to us. We yield ourselves to you. When I think about couples and individuals that are in the room today who know this is home, this is where they need to be. They need to be connected to your purpose. They need to be surrendered to your plan. They need to be empowered by your spirit. They need to be yielded to what it is you want to do. And Lord, they just need someone to inspire them to live out their calling, to live out their faith. Lord, I pray that what we looked at today and what we've heard by way of testimony and what we have heard by way of song all brings us back to the central focus of what it means to live on point, and that is to precisely pursue the purpose of God for our lives. Lord, I ask you, in the strong name of Jesus, if there's someone here who needs to become a part of our family, would you speak to their heart this day? And we'll bless you for that in Christ's name. Amen.